If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to the passage we read a moment ago, Psalm 121. On November the 17th, 1840, David Livingston said goodbye to his parents as he was headed towards his missionary labors in Africa. He assumed that he would never see them again. And as they parted, they prayed and they read together Psalm 121, the psalm that we read together as a congregation. David Livingston went to the uncharted interior of Africa as a true pioneer missionary. There he faced many dangers. He would constantly encounter hostile tribes, deadly diseases, and wild animals. Indeed, his missionary journals are filled with adventure. On several occasions, it appeared that he would certainly lose his life. Once he was surrounded at night by a fierce tribe of people, but he prayed out to God, and God delivered him, and he evaded capture. On another occasion, he was attacked by a lion and was badly mauled, but he recovered from that. Livingston believed that God miraculously protected him throughout his missionary journeys. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that God protects his people? I sure do. I'd planned to start a new series of messages today, but I felt compelled to preach from another text because of the recent events in our church family. Since last March of 2020, our church has been dealing with COVID to some degree or another. In June and July of this year, it seemed like COVID was a distant memory. We had larger services than we've ever had before. Visitors, new people, good things were happening. And then August came, and our church was infected by the Delta variant. We had reduced services for a while, and then, as you know, on the 29th, we just had virtual services because there was just this repeated cycle of transmission, and it was getting worse every week, not better. And I believe that was the right decision, and things are much, much better now, and we thank the Lord for that. And then on the day when we finally came back together, that evening, over an hour after the service ended, a man entered this building with a knife and very aggressively was demanding money and car keys from people here. Now, how should we respond to such a situation? My thought is, it's almost like someone doesn't want us to gather here. The natural response to such events is fear. And don't get me wrong, fear is a very helpful reaction to danger. And we have indeed faced some dangerous circumstances in the last few weeks. It's been a very difficult week in many ways. A lot of our people have been dealing with the trauma of what they experienced. There were 14 people in the lobby when this occurred. I've been very upset about the difficulties and problems that especially caused for our young people. I left the church about 15 minutes before the intruder entered our building. And as soon as I heard about the situation, I turned around on 27 and returned to the church to find the parking lot filled with police cruisers, a helicopter overhead, and dogs in the fields. It was a very frightful situation. Fear is a helpful God-given emotion. but it can quickly become a problem. The fact is, we're all fallen creatures. And so even our emotional responses are often tainted by the fall and are a little out of sorts of the way God would want us to think and feel about things. And fear is one of our weaknesses that Satan seeks to exploit. It can paralyze us and keep us from doing what God has called us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writing to young Timothy who is facing persecution and difficulty in the ministry says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the word for fear there is not the normal Greek word. It's the word that means timidity, cowardice. We describe today as doing something that's uncomfortable. Did you know that sometimes God wants you to do what's uncomfortable? You've probably heard me say before that fear not is the most common command found in Scripture. Why is that? I suspect it's because God knows we're fearful creatures. And we all have fears, but to different degrees and in different ways. Some people here have phobias that seem irrational to others but are very real to them. Some of you have irrational responses to spiders. I've seen it firsthand. This tiny, tiniest little spider in the world sends you running for your life. And most people find that amusing, except for those of you who are frowning at me right now because you do have that fear of tiny spiders. A large number of people deal with anxiety. Most people struggle at some time in their life with a fear of others, of the negative response of others to us. Am I accepted? Am I okay? So what is the solution to our common fear problem? Well, for the believer, the answer is this. The Bible assures us in numerous places that God is watching over us and He will care for us. That is what we find in Psalm 121. I'm sure this is a psalm that many of you have committed to memory. I learned it as a small boy. Millions of Christians over the centuries have repeated this psalm, these words, in times of crisis and instability. So let's look at this psalm briefly this morning. You'll notice that at the very beginning it says a song of degrees, or perhaps your Bible says a psalm of ascents. The fact is that Psalm 120 through 134 are like a special section in the book of Psalms. Just like we have a section in our hymnal that comprised of Christmas carols, this was a section in Israel's hymnal, the book of Psalms, that was devoted, was sung as people traveled to Jerusalem to worship. These 15 psalms were festive hymns for the believers as they went to worship in Jerusalem. Psalm 121 is known as the traveler's psalm. To journey to Jerusalem was a dangerous proposition. Traveling in the ancient world was very difficult. This is again a circumstance where it's hard for us to imagine how much more dangerous it was than it is today. Of course, most people, when they traveled distances, did so on foot. Just imagine walking for many miles every day for many days. That's what was required of these pilgrims. Let me remind you that there were no roads or bridges. There were trails, but there were not roads or bridges for them to travel. And so sometimes they had to climb down into ravines and climb up on the other side. There were no hotels or rest stops. They had to stop out and spend the night under the night sky. They slept out in the elements. There was the danger of wild animals attacking in the night, and travelers were always in danger of being attacked by bandits. Then there was the danger of what if you turned your ankle and were injured? There wasn't an emergent care place off the road here. And you didn't have a cell phone if you were encountering danger to call someone for help. You were completely on your own. And yet God commanded his people 3 times a year to assemble in Jerusalem. And for some of them, that was a long journey. So this psalm was written to give courage to the people of God as they traveled to worship. And this pilgrimage to Jerusalem is being used here as a sort of parable for our journey through life to our heavenly home. We are all, in some sense, like those ancient pilgrims on our way to the ultimate place of worship. Let's look at this psalm for just a moment, its structure. There are 4 stanzas, each one being 2 verses, a very regular pattern. These are like couplets together, every 2 verses. The psalm employs a staircase parallelism where the 4 stanzas are connected to each other, almost like you're going up a staircase. These stanzas seem to answer 4 questions. In the first 2 verses, it answers the question, who is our keeper? In the next 2 verses, 3 and 4, it answers the question, how vigilant or watchful is our keeper? And then in verses 5 and 6, it answers the question, how protective is our keeper? And then finally in verses 7 and 8, it answers this question, what are the limits of our keeper? Now you don't need to go to seminary to find the theme of this psalm. There are 2 words that are repeatedly found throughout this psalm. The first one is the sacred name of God, Yahweh. It's translated as capital L-O-R-D 5 times in this psalm. Look at this. You'll find it in verse 2. You'll find it twice in verse 5. You'll find it also in verse 7 and in verse 8. Now there's another key term in this brief psalm, and this is the Hebrew word shamar. It's found 6 times in 8 verses. The first 3 times in the King James Version, it's translated as keepeth or keeper. And then the last 3 times, the same word is translated as preserve. This word means to guard or to protect, to watch over, or to attend to carefully. So this psalm is all about the Lord's protection of his people. Christians should find their security in the Lord. And I want us to see in these 4 stanzas 4 reasons that we do not need to live in fear. Reason number 1, we do not need to fear because the Lord is our protector. Look with me at verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Many of you know this verse by heart. But what does it mean? Now, there's some debate among scholars about the meaning of this imagery. The fact is that often in the Old Testament, the hills was the reference to a place of idolatry. We read about good kings removing the high places from Israel. So there is some thought on the part of many scholars that the psalmist is saying, asking this question, will I look unto the hills for my help? And there's an implied no here. No, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It could be that that's what's being communicated to. Or it could be that the psalmist is looking at the hills as a place of danger filled with bandits. And he's reminding himself, though he is coming into a dangerous part of his journey, that God will protect him. Or third, it could be that the psalmist is looking at the hills of Jerusalem. He's coming towards the end of his journey, and he's thinking of the God of Israel who is worshipped there in the tabernacle or temple, and he is excited about the fact that they are almost there and that the God who dwells in that tabernacle will protect them. Regardless of which interpretation is correct, we know who the psalm was trusting, because verse 2 makes it very clear. Now, he's interesting. Notice verse 1 ends with the word, "my help," and verse 2 begins with the word, "my help." This was a personal expression that the psalmist is making. The word help, the Hebrew word for help, is the origin of the word we know as Ebenezer, that name. Every time this term is used, it refers to divine help, help that comes only from God. And this is what the psalmist is relying on. But who is this God? Well, he's going to answer that question in verse 2. First of all, he's identified as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is that Hebrew word that's translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. It comes very likely from the Hebrew verb to be. It is behind the translation in Exodus 3:14 when Moses, who has been being called back to deliver the people, is asked, "Who shall I say has sent me?" he says, and the Lord says, "Tell them, I am hath sent you." This is the great I Am. This is the sacred name of God that Jews centuries later refused to pronounce lest they take God's name in vain. This is the name that compelled scribes to take a ritual bath before they wrote it in their manuscripts. The point here is that our protector is the infinite and immutable and eternal God who has made an everlasting covenant with his people. This is the God who is my protector, the psalmist says. But he goes on to define him and describe him as the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, why is God's identity as creator so important in this context of danger? Well, the idea is this. Since God is our maker, he is also the one who controls all that he has made. He is the designer, the maker, the architect, the sustainer of everything in the universe. So all of it is at his disposal. And there is not a rogue molecule in the universe that does anything contrary to his will. The idea is this: God started it all, he maintains it all, and he controls it all. This is how we must combat our fears. We must remind ourselves of this essential tenet of Christian doctrine, that God is sovereign, that God is our protector. He is the omnipotent creator of the universe, and he loves us and will protect us. But there's another reason given why we do not need to fear. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. We do not need to fear because our Lord is vigilant, or we might say watchful. Now I want you to notice that in the first two verses, the psalmist uses the personal pronouns I and my. This is his testimony. This is his experience. But now that changes from verses 3 to the end. And what most scholars think is the psalmist here is now exhorting the people of God from his own experience of walking with the Lord, of seeing God's protection. Listen, trust in the Lord. He will take care of you. And that's what he's doing in the rest of this psalm. Now look with me at verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. What does that mean? Well, it's referring to a person's foot slipping, causing them to fall. I mentioned before that ancient travelers did not generally have bridges, so they had to climb down into ravines and climb up on the other side. And sometimes their foot would slip, and they would fall, and there would be great bodily harm. So this idiom began to express any trouble or difficulty in their language. In fact, if you were to go through the book of Psalms, I have not taken the time in our message to do this, but you'll find there's like 8 or 9 different references to a foot slipping. And the Bible refers to the wicked as having their foot slipping. So this is a very common biblical imagery that we find. Now, some scholars think that this is specifically a reference to the problems that we create through our own carelessness. Do you know anyone who is accident prone? You know, everyone has at times things that go wrong. But some people have things go wrong all the time when they're involved with them. Some wives are looking at their husbands right now, and others are looking at other people. Please try to refrain from that. But the fact is that some people are careless, and they don't plan ahead, and they don't think about, now, if I'm going to do this, I probably should do this first to keep it safe. They just are doing it as quickly as they can. The fact is that the Lord often rescues us from ourselves, because the problems, the dangerous situations we find ourselves in are because of our own foolish choices. God does not take the approach of many people that says, well, he got himself into that position, he can get himself out, it's his fault. Our Lord is more gracious than that. How watchful is our God? Notice the next phrase in verse 3. He that keepeth thee, he that watches over thee, he that protects thee will not slumber. And we read in the next verse, he that keepeth Israel neither slumber nor sleep. And this, of course, is parallelism, amplifying, repeating the same idea so that you don't miss it. The God who preserves you is never off duty. One of the difficult things to do as a pastor is to maintain balance, and sometimes people try to reach me at times when I'm not available. Like my phone is not with me, or I'm on vacation, or I'm asleep, or I'm involved in something. And it's difficult because as a pastor, you want to be available to your people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But because we're mere mortals, we can't do it. But God can. He is always available. He never takes a vacation. He's never on break. He's always ready to help. Now, the reference here to sleep is intended to be a contrast to the pagan gods that surrounded Israel. All those nations around them, they all had their pagan gods. You remember when Elijah was taunting the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and he said to them, cry louder, perhaps your God is sleeping. Now you may have thought that Elijah was just kind of making that up to mock them. But the fact is, these ancient pagan peoples believed that their gods did sleep. Their conception of God was essentially just an exaggerated qualities of a human being. Their gods were bigger and stronger versions of themselves. They were kind of like our superheroes. Yes, their gods, they thought in their minds, were strong and amazing, but they still needed food and drink. They still needed rest. And so they would bring sacrifices to their gods, and at times they would say that their God was resting. But the God who truly exists is not like that. He is the transcendent creator of the universe that neither slumbers nor sleeps. He never gets tired. He's never wore out. He's always on duty. And this is the God who protects us today. He is always available. He is never too busy to meet your need. You might get up at 3 a.m. and have a heavy burden on your heart. I want you to know that God is there, He is available, and He will hear your cry. And God is never indifferent to your problem. He never will say, you know, that's not really a big problem. That's not really something that I deal with. He's never going to dismiss you in those ways. God is never too busy to listen to your struggle. And God is always vigilant to watch over you. There's a third reason that we do not need to fear. And that is because God is our refuge. Look with me at verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now, this sounds kind of strange to our ears, the idea of God being our shade. In the arid climate of the Middle East, where they have much fewer trees, shade is a valuable commodity. To find shade from the scorching sun became a picture of God's protective care of His people. We find this imagery often in the Old Testament. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. In Isaiah 25 and verse 4, we read, the Lord is our refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. In Isaiah 32 and verse 2, we read of the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In Isaiah 51 and verse 16, the Lord says, I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. You see, God protects His people by coming between us and the danger. He is our all-sufficient shade, you might say. We read in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then we read of God's comprehensive care of His people. Look with me at verse 6. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Sunstroke was a real danger for these pilgrims as they journeyed through the desert-like areas of Israel. But the Lord protected His people as they traveled for worship. And then we read, nor the moon by night. Now, some scholars believe that this is a reference to the ancient belief that if you slept under a full moon, you would become crazy. This is the origin of our term lunatic. Lunatic, you heard of the lunar surface of the moon? Comes from the same root. People all through the ancient world believed this was the case. And if you talk to first responders, emergency personnel, hospital workers, they will say that strange things happen on full moons. But this scripture is not vindicating or, I think, teaching a very common perception that people have. I think the psalmist is simply saying that God protects His people in the daytime and in the night. What are the dangers you face during the day? For most of us, probably the most dangerous situation that we encounter each day is when we get behind the wheel of a car. How many close calls have you had over the years? And what about the dangers of the night? At night, serious crimes occur, as we well know. I was talking to some people in our community this week as we went around to see if they had seen anything or heard anything or had any information or knew who this guy was. We went all around this area. And I heard numerous stories of them telling that many of these families have lived here for generations. And they would talk about that only up until recent times did they ever lock their doors. When they went to bed at night, they didn't lock their door because there was no need to lock their door. And when they went away for a week, they didn't lock their doors because their neighbor might need to borrow something. Why would you lock the door? And your neighbors are going to look out for your house. They're going to keep anyone who might be a problem away. But those days are long gone. The fact is that day and night are both filled with danger. If you stop and you think about all the things that could go wrong, you will be paralyzed with fear, and you will not want to ever leave your home. In fact, your home is also a dangerous place. The fact is, you cannot remove the element of risk and danger from your life. We are frail, finite creatures, and we live in a fallen world. Therefore, there will always be danger. But this psalm tells us that we do not need to live in fear because God is a refuge for His people. We sang together this morning, "A mighty fortress is our God." That was written at the height of the Reformation, when Martin Luther was a wanted man, when he was declared to be an outlaw, which means that if anybody killed him, they would not be held responsible. They would not go to jail or face any punishment. He was fair game. But he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." There's another fourth and final reason why we do not need to fear. Because our Lord is sovereign. Look at verses 7 and 8. "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." This brief psalm ends with a comprehensive and categorical statement that God will protect His people. Notice how the key word of this psalm is translated "preserve" here, that it's used three times in succession here in verses 7 and 8. It would be difficult to miss what the psalmist is trying to express here. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now the term evil here has the idea of trouble, calamity, adversity. This is why many modern versions will render this phrase, "The Lord will preserve you from all harm." But now I want to pause and address an objection that if you're awake and you've been listening carefully and you've been trying to follow me, has probably entered your mind. What about all the bad things that happen to Christian people? Are we just supposed to pretend that those things don't occur? Is this kind of a pie-in-the-sky kind of romanticized view that God is going to take care of His people, when a lot of times it seems like He doesn't take care of His people? Because Christian people do face harm. Horrible things happen to individuals every day. So let me just first of all say, the Bible does not endorse a health and wealth gospel. The Bible is not a fairy tale, as some would have you believe. It's the most realistic book that's ever been written. In fact, it's filled with the suffering of righteous people. Think of Job as perhaps the greatest example in the Old Testament. This man who was an outstanding follower of the Lord, and yet great catastrophe he encountered in his life. And the only truly righteous man who ever lived was murdered. And that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this psalm mean by these effusive promises of protection? Let me explain these promises in four ways. First of all, it means that many times God does providentially or even supernaturally preserve us from harm. Have you ever experienced that? I think we have. I think we experienced that this past Sunday evening. Bad things really could have happened in a very short period of time, but God protected those 14 individuals that were here. Secondly, it means that when God ordains that we do experience painful, difficult, and distressing experiences, He is with us all the way. The Lord walks with us through the dark valleys of our journey, and He never abandons His people when they need Him the most. Thirdly, these promises of protection indicate that even when we go through profound suffering, God is in complete control. Our Almighty God is regulating the variety, intensity, and duration of our suffering. He will not make you suffer one moment longer than you need to suffer. He is the one who controls it all, and He loves us with an everlasting love. And so He directs our suffering for His good purposes in our lives. This truth makes all the difference in the world when you're facing a crisis, because you're not a helpless victim of fate. You are under the sovereign protection of your heavenly Father. Number four, these promises of protection and security ultimately mean that God will complete His work of grace in our hearts and bring us to our heavenly home. Remember, this is in many ways symbolic of our earthly journey to our heavenly home, and God will bring us safely there. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul ends Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. How can that be? Because your heavenly Father is the sovereign of the universe, and He will protect us all of our days. The Lord who started you on your pilgrimage will not fail to lead you home. And the rest of the psalm repeats and amplifies this point. He shall preserve thy soul. And the Hebrew term for soul here refers to your life. The Lord knows His people as individuals and will watch over them and keep them all of their days. And notice how this beautiful psalm ends, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. What is this going out and coming in? This is a Hebrew idiom that denotes all the circumstances and events in your life, because our lives are filled with comings and goings, with beginnings and endings. And God is watching over all of those different phases in your life, all of those new beginnings, all of those ends of things in your life, and He is watching over you and ordaining it for your good. And how long does this security last? It says, from this time forth, even forevermore. It will never end. God's care for us is always there. So what difference does God's promise of protection mean for us? And that turns me to several points of application that I want to conclude our message with. The first one is this, and I want you to think about this, consider this. Christians should be the most fearless people in the world because they are protected by Almighty God. Now let me clarify. When I say fearless, I don't mean reckless or careless. One of the ways that God protects us is by giving us a brain that exercises common sense that says, if I do this, really bad things might happen. If I step off that cliff, I might hurt myself. God gave us a brain to think and to plan and strategize and say, that's probably not the best thing to do. The fact that God will protect us does not mean that we should presume upon him by leaping off a pinnacle. Remember, this was one of Satan's temptations that was given to Christ. And Jesus resisted this temptation. However, I want you to know this. Did you know that the Lord, our Savior, has commanded us to do risky things? Did you know that? Your Bible, your Gospels are filled with extreme statements that if you had never heard of Jesus, if you've never encountered these verses before, you would say, that sounds really dangerous. Let me give you some examples. Jesus said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Did you know that there are a lot of places in the world that are really dangerous? Where they don't exactly welcome missionaries in with open arms? And yet God has called us to go into all the world. And you want to talk about a verse that's countercultural? Consider this verse, Matthew 16:25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? What does it mean? Whoever will save his life shall lose it. The word save there is used in the idea of like preserving your life. This means like people who their entire life is all about how can I preserve everything that I have? How can I minimize all risk, all danger, all chance of anything bad in my life from ever occurring? That's what my life is all about. Jesus said, you live your life with that mindset, you're wasting it, you're throwing it away. That's not why I gave life to my people. That sounds sort of radical and extreme. Again, I'm not saying you should be reckless or careless. But you know, we've never lived in a safer society in the world than we live in today. Now that you may completely disagree with that because of crime and so forth. But do you remember like the playgrounds, what they were like when you were a little kid? It's like they were designed to break limbs. And I could go on and on, but we have so many things in our society that are designed to give people safety. And if you travel, even in second world countries of the world, you'll be like, wow, I can't believe they don't have any railing here. They don't have this safety precaution. They don't have... People in the ancient world could not imagine of all the things, the extremes we've gone to so that things are safe. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be safe. I'm glad that we have a lot of safety things in place. But what I'm saying is that this mindset that we must never, ever take any risk with anything is contrary to the gospel. You see, the Lord has not called us to play it safe. I mentioned Martin Luther a moment ago, who was declared an outlaw, which means he was fair game. And he said and he believed, and I think this is a profound truth, that a person is immortal until God is finished with them. All right? You ever thought about that? Your safety is ultimately not something that you have to obsess over and manage. That's God's business. Exercise common sense, and then do what God's called you to do. Thirdly, the key to overcoming your debilitating fear is to know and trust God. I am not here trying to embarrass or shame anyone. And I realize that I'm coming from my perspective to some degree. The fact is, as I said earlier, we are all fearful people. We all have different things that we're afraid of, and it manifests itself in different ways. I was so pleased on Wednesday night, and just a few days after this incident, we had a normal crowd here on Wednesday night, and we had all these families coming with their children, and we had a wonderful time together. I was so encouraged by that. And that's what we need to continue to do. The fact is that everyone struggles with fear in one way or another. And we struggle with fear differently depending on where we are in our life and who we are. And I realize that different people have different concerns. I know that the older you get, the more fearful you become. That's not just my observation. That's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember when my dad was getting older, you know, he was a typical man. He wasn't worried or afraid and everything. But as he got older, he started getting bigger and bigger locks for his doors. And then he started putting big wooden things in front of his doors so that if they somehow got through the lock, then there was a big wooden thing wedged in there that they couldn't get the door open. Because his sense of vulnerability and weakness was so much more profound than it used to be. The world tells us there's really no difference between men and women. It's not true. Men and women perceive danger differently. And so I'm coming at it as a man who tends to forget to lock things and never walks out at night when I leave this church, sometimes maybe late at night and it's pitch black out there. I never worry for a second that someone's going to come up behind and get me. Maybe I should, I don't know. But I just get into my car. So I give all of that as disclaimer. But some people, I fear, they put all these precautions in place and they still have no sense of security or safety. And I want to remind you that your safety is not dependent on the size of your lock or the gun next to your bed or anything else. Safety is of the Lord. And so we should adopt common sense measures to keep ourselves safe, but then we should live without this great sense of care and fear that somehow our life is going to be cut short by some great tragedy. God is watching over us. And finally, I want to make this application. No one is safe until they take refuge in God. The promises that we have looked at here today are made to the people of God. If you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you are not protected by God in the ways that are expressed here. You cannot claim these promises for yourself. In fact, according to Scripture, you are under the wrath of God because you have rejected His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, my dear friend, all the dangers and all the problems of this life are nothing compared with the danger that awaits you if you turn from the gospel. Take refuge in Christ, Jesus, who absorbed the wrath of God for sinners like you. My question to you is, have you found your ultimate security in Christ? And if so, you can walk and do the will of God, knowing that you have a Savior who is watching over you. May God help us to respond with trust in our Savior and in our Lord, who has promised to protect his people. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it tells us. Thank you that you are God who protects your people. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in walking with you and in trusting with you and in doing your will for our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.